I titled this morning's message, Whose Influence Are You Under? All of us are under someone's influence or some kind of influence. And I just want you to stop and think about who's influencing you. When you think about influence, bottom line, it falls under two categories, two umbrellas. We're going to talk about what those umbrellas are. And we're also going to talk about anyone who's being influenced by something that is not of the Lord, how to break the barrier, how to get out of being influenced by something that is going to hinder your life instead of help you in life. Some of you may have been tracking through life and trying to find peace and satisfaction and joy, and all of your attempts and all of your efforts have resulted in a real lack of fulfillment. And let me tell you, that's not what God has for you. God does not want you to feel that emptiness inside and that void. He wants to fill it. And he loves you. Just as you are, he loves you. And he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so he wants to change you. And today is a day of change. Today for us is a new beginning. And there may be an area in your life that you're being influenced, and that needs to change. You already know what it is. We're going to talk more about who's influencing you. Before we do, let's go ahead and bow our heads and our hearts and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, that you are here. Lord, we believe by faith that you are here in the Spirit. Your word tells us that you are Spirit, and those that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, God, we honor your presence among us, and Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, how many of you are going to college right now? You are in college. Go ahead and raise your hands. Well, good morning, all you college students. How many of you have been to college growing up? You've gone to college. All right, how many of you have never gone to college and never plan on going to college? All right. Well, regardless of where you are, all of you are going to find this, especially those of you who have been to college or go to college, you're going to find this enjoyable, but again, everybody will enjoy it. Here's this story. Certainly, it's not true, but it leads us into a point. The story of this girl who's in college, and she writes home to mom and dad. Listen, dear mom and dad, it has been 3 months since I left for college. I have been slack in writing, and I'm very sorry for my thoughtlessness and not having written before. I will bring you up to date now, but before you read on, please sit down. You're not to read any further unless you are sitting down, okay? Well then, I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and the concussion I got when I jumped out of the window of my dormitory when it caught on fire shortly after my arrival are pretty well healed by now. I only spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and now I can see almost normally and only get those headaches once a day. Well, fortunately, the fire in the dormitory and my jump was witnessed by an attendant at the gas station near the dorm, and he was the one who called the fire department and the ambulance. He also visited me at the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live because of the burnt-out dormitory, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. It's really a basement room, but it's kind of cute. He's a fine boy, and we have fallen deeply in love, and we are planning to get married. We haven't set the exact date yet, but it will be before the pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mom and Dad, I am pregnant. But I know how very much you're looking forward to being grandparents. And I know you will welcome the baby and give it the same love and devotion and tender care you gave me when I was a child. Now, the reason for the delay in our marriage is that my boyfriend has some minor infection which prevents us from passing our premarital blood tests, and I carelessly caught it from him. But this is going to soon clear up with penicillin injections that I'm taking daily. And Mom, Dad, I know you will welcome him into the family with open arms. He is kind, and although he's not well-educated, he is ambitious. Although he is of a different religion than ours, I know that your oft-expressed tolerance will not permit you to be bothered by the fact that his beliefs are not Christian. I am sure you will love him as much as I do. Now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you there was no dormitory fire. I did not have a concussion or a skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I'm not pregnant. I'm not engaged. I do not have an STD. And there is no boyfriend in my life. However, I did get a D in sociology and an F in science. And I wanted you to see these grades in proper perspective. Signed, your loving daughter. Now, perhaps you have recently received some news, but the news that you've received is not made up, and it's really taken you by surprise. You weren't expecting this, and not only were you not expecting it, you are certainly not prepared for it. It's not something that you're ready to embrace, and in reality, you're quite resistant to it. And as much as you don't like it, it's something that now has become something you got to deal with. And it's certainly not easy. But the big question is this: how do you deal with this when you have all these crazy thoughts running through your mind? It's hard for you to decipher where these thoughts are coming from. Are they coming from you? Are they coming from the adversary? Or they're outside sources as other people are communicating these things to you? They have their own twist and spin on them. But before I share with you how, you got to consider this. And there's a way to handle it God's way, but you got to consider this. Satan has an opinion of how you should handle it. And not only does Satan have an opinion of how you should handle it, he works real subtly to influence you, and you may be entertaining his influence without realizing it. And so this message is designed to help you, or it's designed to help anyone that's interested in knowing how to identify when the enemy is trying to influence you at a vulnerable time in your life. In addition, this message is going to give you the steps to overcome the enemy's influence and help you to break any barrier that will hold you back from moving forward in the plan that God has for your life. Now, as a lead into our text, listen. God was working. As we read, and we're reading the Gospel of Matthew, we see how God was working through his son Jesus to bring hope, to bring salvation, that is, to bring deliverance to mankind. But remember, you Bible students, it was very, very hard for men to see God at work. You know, it was even hard for Jesus' disciples to see God at work in some cases. And so now this brings us to our text. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 28. Here, Peter, he gets some news. We'll see what that news is. And we're going to see how Peter just could not see God's hand in this news. And yet God was working. Look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he, listen, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So here Peter gets this news. Peter certainly wasn't expecting this. He was not ready to embrace this. And he has a very hard time with the thought of Jesus, who, I remind you, right before this in the text, Jesus had asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" He asked his disciples, and the disciples, Jesus, as they were asked, Peter, he spoke for all of them. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And a dead Messiah does not make sense. And he fully didn't comprehend the plan of God in his son Jesus and how Jesus would bring hope and salvation to mankind. He couldn't see it. And so, because he couldn't see it, Peter, he takes Jesus aside when he gets this news about Jesus being crucified. And he begins to rebuke him, verse 22, and he says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And then verse 23, Jesus, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, it's interesting because in Jesus' words, we find out some info about Satan. It's also interesting that Peter, he spoke these things to Jesus. Peter, he pulls Jesus aside and he tells him, "Lord, this shall not happen to you. No way." Peter says it, but who's influencing Peter? Jesus identifies the influence even behind the good intention of man. Let that be a note that sometimes our good intentions, even our good intentions, can be influenced by the evil one. How do you decipher? And so we learn that first, Satan is an offense. As he said here, "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." The word offense can be understood as a stumbling block or a hindrance. And that's always what Satan wants to do. He can't destroy God. He's not equal to God in power. He's created, and he became an enemy of his creator. I wonder how many of you are sitting in the room here today, and God created you, gave you the breath of life, and you are an enemy of your own creator. And you may be thinking that you're okay with God, and you're not. You're far from God. The good thing, there's no redemption for Satan, but there's redemption for you. Because Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And I look around the room, and I include myself, and I see a room full of sinners. Some of us are forgiven, and so we've become saints. Some may not have turned to Christ in repentance. And Satan is using you as a pawn. He's the one behind you, influencing you. And God wants to set you free today. You have to trust Jesus. And so a stumbling block is a hindrance. And another thing that Satan does is he tries to get man preoccupied with the things of men. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But for a few minutes, let's camp out here. So you can go ahead and set up your tents. Put your spikes in the ground. Let's think about a few things. Here, Jesus, he's preparing his disciples for the inevitable. We say it's the inevitable, that is, his crucifixion, his death. We know it's the inevitable, but inevitable because he says, I must. I must. This is a divine must. It's a divine must. Jesus must suffer. Jesus must be killed. And what's interesting to me in this divine must is that Jesus said, but will raise. The Son of Man, he says, must go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed, and be raised. Now, that would have intrigued me, because if somebody stopped and told you, hey, Billie Jean Bob, or fill in the blank, Tony, Joe, John, I'm going to go into the village of Brockport. I'm going to suffer under some of the hands of the college students. You know they are a brutal bunch. Some of them. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise from the dead. What would you say to me? Say, Dave, you're whacked out. You've lost it. You know I have no power within myself. This is my point is that would have really caught my attention. And for whatever reason, Peter, he missed that. He missed it completely. And he was so focused on Jesus not going and suffering. But could you imagine a Christless cross? Could you imagine a Christless cross? If there was a cross with no Christ, if Christ didn't die on the cross, there would be no salvation, no hope for you, no hope for me, no deliverance whatsoever. Every one of us, because of the fall of man, we would die and we would go to hell. It was a must. It was a divine must that Jesus would suffer. I wonder how many of you are going through something right now, and it's a divine must. You know, sometimes we get these ideas in our minds that because we're following God and we're doing things according to God's word, that we're not going to suffer. And some of us may even get upset with God. God, why are you allowing this in my life? Why are you allowing the suffering in my life? Now, one thing is this. The suffering that Jesus endured, it helped so many people. And sometimes in those divine musts in our lives, we have to go through certain things. But the end result is the glory of God and the benefit of others. But still, some of us may struggle. Why would God allow evil and pain and suffering in the world? Well, you are going to be delighted as I have a special guest to elaborate on why and answer that question. I wish he was here in person, but the best I can do is bring him here through video screen. So we're going to answer that question. Actually, Dr. Charles Stanley is going to answer that question. Go ahead and draw your attention to the screen.
This is a very interesting question, and one that people have asked down through the centuries, and they will ask until Jesus comes. Why does God allow evil, pain, and suffering when he has the power to prevent it? Well, think about a world without choice. That wouldn't be any life at all. And the fact that you and I have a choice in life means that we have a choice to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And oftentimes, suffering comes with the freedom to choose. If I choose what is good for me, does that mean I will never have suffering? No. If I choose what is wrong for me, will I always have suffering? Most of the time, and eventually, yes. And so what happens is this. When we have suffering and pain, one of the reasons that God has allowed that is to reveal to us the consequences of sin. If you and I could sin against God, disobey Him, and there's no pain, no suffering, because of our fallen nature, we would just keep on doing the same thing. So we have choices. We have freedom to choose. But when we choose those things that are disobedient to God, we're going to suffer the consequences. One of the reasons He has allowed pain and suffering is for our own protection. Think about it this way. It also alerts us to danger. Suppose there were no pain and no suffering. Let's say, for example, that you broke your kneecap, you tore the ligaments, and you tore the cartilage, and there was no pain. Imagine what kind of condition you would be in very shortly. So all pain and all suffering is not bad. Pain and suffering are here for a reason, and one of those reasons is to alert us to danger. Then, of course, is it not true that suffering and pain reveals who we are? Because it's one thing to rejoice and to be happy, go lucky, or whatever it might be, when everything's going our way. How do we respond when things are not going our way? How do we respond when we're sick? How do we respond when we are confined, where we don't like being confined, in the bed? And especially if you're a person who loves the outdoors and you're up and at them and you have lots of energy and all of a sudden you don't have any. What's going on? Why does God allow these things to happen in our life? Well, one of the reasons is we find out who we are. We think we're strong. We think we're patient. We think we have everything under control. And all of a sudden, you're lying there, this awful pain, and you're suffering, and you don't have a solution. You don't have an answer. And what happens? We recognize our need of God. Paul was dealing with the same situation. Remember what he said? He said, here's what he discovered. In his pain and suffering that God would not remove, he said he discovered the sufficiency of the grace of God. When God said to him, my grace is sufficient. There's some things you and I are going to learn in the midst of suffering and pain. We're not going to learn any other way. I mean, some of the most powerful lessons in my own life have been the result of coming to the end of myself and recognizing, God, if you don't help me, I don't have any solution. Drives us to God. And you say, well, that's not love. Oh, yes, it is. Anything that drives you and me to God is good for us. And what Paul said in the midst of this suffering that God would not remove, he discovered something about himself. He discovered something about God. And he said now he could rejoice over the very thing that was causing him pain because of what he learned, because of the freedom and the liberty that he began to experience as a result of that. And what did God do as a result of that pain and suffering in his life? It equipped him to help others. And I can look back in my own life again and realize that things that I've been through that have caused me the most difficulty, the most painful, and the times of greatest suffering have equipped me as a pastor to help other people who are going through the same thing. People said to me, for example, well, I used to couldn't watch you, used to couldn't listen to you, because I thought, what do you know about hurt and pain and suffering and loneliness and all the rest? You don't know anything about that. Now I can listen to you. Now I can watch and know that you're speaking out of experience, not having read a book. There's something about experiencing difficulty, hardship, and pain that equips us to do what? To help others. And also we discover the awesome power of God to comfort us. Then, of course, naturally draws us to himself. And I say again to you, anything that draws me to God is good for me, whether I like it or not. And, of course, pain and suffering causes us to consider eternity. There's a life beyond this one. And I would simply ask you this question. Are you focusing more about why God does this than you are, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? What do you want to change in my life? What do you want to do in me and through me that this pain and this suffering is a part of the preparation? Well, remember this. Pain and suffering will either make us better or the wrong response, it'll make you bitter, and you do not want that in your life. Remember, God has a purpose. He didn't say I'd understand it. He does have a purpose, and he'll turn it for your good if you will respond in a matter of thanksgiving and praise, even though you don't understand it. That's not the issue. He didn't say I'd understand it. He says, trust him, and he'll turn it for your good.
Amen and amen. Amen to that. You know, we see that suffering reveals the consequences of sin. It protects us from danger. Suffering also reveals what's inside of us, reveals our character. Suffering, as we embrace it and respond to it properly, it turns out to equip us to help others. It also causes us to focus on eternity, to start thinking about the afterlife. And the main thing is that it draws us to God. It draws us to the Lord. And in regards to Christ in the text, Jesus' suffering, we can say his pain was our gain. He suffered and we became beneficiaries of the sufferings of Christ. But Peter, he couldn't see that. He couldn't see it at the time when Jesus told him what was going to happen to Jesus. And so let's consider this. One of Satan's strategies as Jesus, he identified who the influence was behind what Peter was saying. One of Satan's strategies is to influence you to become mindful of the things of men during those times when God is at work, but it's hard for you and for me to see it. You know, when Peter received the news that Jesus was going to suffer and be killed, he just couldn't see God at work in this. And he reacted like any normal person would. Now, you remember, Jesus was training his disciples to think more heavenly-minded. Remember, earlier on in the book, he would say things like, that is the Gospel of Matthew, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. And that's what God's desire is, to train us to put the kingdom of God first. But so often we respond to those vulnerable things that we experience in our life with a very normal, natural reaction. And Peter, he just responded like any normal person would. One thing was Peter was extremely troubled. He was troubled by the news. It didn't make sense. They were expecting a Messiah that was going to be a militant Messiah and conquer the Roman powers that were in power at that time and then eventually be the world dominating or the world's force, the people of God that would have all the other nations under their government with the Messiah ruling. And so it didn't make sense. And he also cared about Jesus, so this really troubled him. Another thing is that Peter demonstrated goodwill in his reaction. He said, "This can't happen to you, Lord." Which it's a little bit interesting because here there was a divine must, and then Peter, there is a contradiction there in his statement. Jesus said, "I must." Peter said, "No, Lord." Isn't that a contradiction? No, Lord. How do you call him Lord and say no? And so often, we can identify with that. The Lord will bring some circumstances into our life. It's like, no, Lord. But his intention was good. I have to believe it was good. He cared about the Lord. He wanted to protect Jesus from suffering. Yet, listen to this, he was totally out of what? God's will. Totally out of God's will. And see, this is something that we have to keep in mind. God does great work. God does great work. And if you belong to him, he's doing a great work in your life. And right now, you might be in a situation. It could be in your marriage. It could be with one of your children. It could be in the workplace. It could be in the church. It could be in your neighborhood. And God is working. You're having a hard time seeing it right now. But God does great work. And he works on the behalf of his sons and daughters. And in reality, he works for everyone. Initially, those that don't know him, he's working to draw them to himself so he can save their soul from hell. But God, he does great work, and I like to call it the big picture work. God, he's always thinking way beyond what we're thinking. And we limit ourselves so often to our own thinking. And it's a real sad thing because we have a great God who does great work, who can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. But we so often, we hinder the work that God wants to do in our lives because oftentimes the adversary is there whispering, chewing our ear off. And it sounds so good. And we start allowing his influence. So sometimes the adversary, he's working towards hindering us. Other times it's ourselves. We're all filled with can't. Where the scripture says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Even the fact that you are American and not American can'ts. Let's strike that. And oftentimes we limit what God can do in our thinking. And a big part of that is because things affect us or they affect the people we love. And because they affect people we love and we see them suffering or we're being affected, and that's one of the things, we don't like to suffer. And one of the things about God is so often before the crown of righteousness comes, the cross. Before the splendor, after Jesus rose from the grave and he was seen, before the splendor, before the ascension into heaven, comes the suffering. Before the glory comes the grief. That's a part of the way that God uses suffering in our lives. It's all for our good. And it brings us to a much better state. And we lose sight of that. And so oftentimes, even as Paul, as Dr. Stanley said, Paul embraced his suffering. He said, "Then I will rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He saw it. He had the same kind of mindset that God has. A bigger picture mindset. But Satan, he works towards influencing the follower of Christ to miss the big picture work of God, to miss the will of God, and focus on the natural, the temporal, and how things are going to affect people we love, and ultimately how it affects us. And so, how can you identify if you've been caught by Satan's strategy? And you've been caught under his influence. Well, you can know when you have been trapped by Satan's strategy simply, and it's so easy. Are you ready? Well, that's all the time we have for today, and so let's pray. I have a few announcements to share with you. I'm serious. No, just kidding. I know some of you hate me now, so it's more on the list. No, I'm only kidding. It is really so simple. Are you ready? What are you mindful of? You have to evaluate what you're mindful of. You know, when it comes down to it, there's generally only two things. Jesus said it, and I put it in a question form. Are you mindful of the things of God in the present circumstance, with the news, with whatever it is that you're dealing with? Or do you find yourself more mindful of the things of man, the things of the natural, the things of the temporal? You have a very narrow focus on the situation? Or do you have a big picture focus? You know, let's talk about some things. Even this week, I was talking to one of my most loved brothers on the planet, and he was telling me of a woman who, she was a believer, and her son got incarcerated. And the Lord spoke to her. Now, most of us, what would you do? Maybe some of you have learned, and you would say, well, you know, maybe he needs to be there. Well, that's how she felt. She felt that the Lord spoke to her and impressed upon her heart, he needs to stay there. And so often, we are quick to try to help people, and we can be getting in the way of what God wants to do in their lives. And so, she did. She left him there, but one of the other family members went and bailed him out, and within just a few days, he was killed. You know, God had a bigger picture, but somebody had a narrow view. It wasn't the mom, but somebody else had a narrow view. Just, oh, I can't leave him in there. I don't know what the person was thinking, but they bailed him out. Now, think of others who have gone through some serious suffering, and they've come out of it saying things like this: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Joseph had a bigger picture mentality. He had a God view on life and circumstances. Did he suffer? Yes. But did God use him in many, many people's lives? Absolutely. We still talk about him today. Don't even know his last name. That's pretty impressive. And maybe you're facing a situation like that, and that it's right now you're at that point where you've gotten this news, and all you're thinking about is how it affects you, how it's going to affect your family. How it's all in the natural. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to be responsible, but we can't be under the influence of the adversary or anything that will hinder us from seeing things God's way. So what do you do if after you evaluate and you determine that you are mindful of the things of men? Two things. One, faith. The second thing, fact. As far as faith is concerned, believe that God has a bigger picture plan right in the circumstance that you're dealing with. Believe that God has a bigger picture plan. And just because you cannot see it, it doesn't mean that he's not working. That requires faith. The second thing is fact. This is a fact. keep in mind as you're moving forward, because it's one thing to stop and to say, Lord, I put my faith in you, but now to start walking and moving and progressing when the challenge keeps coming, you got to keep in mind that God has a bigger picture, that God has a plan, because here are the facts. He and his plan is good, and he works everything out for the good. Those are the facts. Now, listen to this. Paul the Apostle, he spoke to the Philippians in his writing, and he said this. I'm looking at Philippians 2, 12, and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so now, what I want to do is I want to do this. I want to look at four things, because in our text, Jesus gives us four things for us to work out if we're in a situation when we realize we're being influenced by the evil one or someone or something other than the things of God and the mind of God. And these four things will help anyone overcome the influence of the adversary and get followers back into the bigger picture will of God mindset. I call these the progress perspective. You can jot that down, because this is how you move forward. This is how you progress. And it's important to have this perspective. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so the first thing is desire. Desire. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me. So here, Peter, he's already a disciple. He's been following him for close to 3 years. Peter can't see God's plan as the Savior is telling him this must happen. He can't see God in it. And he's under the influence, without even realizing it, of the adversary. And he's saying things that are offensive to the plan of God and the progress that God wants to have in his Son, Jesus Christ, to bring hope and deliverance, salvation to mankind. And so he tells a disciple, if you want to follow me, if you have this desire in this circumstance, so that's the first thing, desire, it starts with desire. Isn't that the case? Isn't that how all progress starts? It's with desire. Even if sometimes it's not something you want to do, you have to force yourself to want to do it. And so with the Lord, it's desiring his way. And sometimes his way, when we can't see it right in front of us, sometimes his way may look difficult, may look painful, but the end result is glory. It's splendor. It's a crown. And so the first thing is desire to do things his way. The second thing is to deny yourself. As he said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You know, the natural man, the natural feelings, all of those things, they hinder what God wants to do in our lives. Or they hinder what God wants to do in someone else's life, and we, by our feelings, we get emotionally charged, and we intervene, and maybe God doesn't want us to be intervening. Maybe God is saying, hey, I'm doing a work, just entrust them to me. And so we have to deny those feelings and those thoughts that go contrary to God's plan and God's will, even when we don't understand it or we can't see it in the moment. The third thing is die. We don't like that word, do we? die. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. You know, the cross was an instrument of death. And when he says take up the cross, the person who takes up the cross is not dead yet, but he's as good as dead. And in the journey, and that's what this is referring to, or the idea of taking up the cross, picking up the cross. It's a journey. You're still alive. And in the journey, there is always going to be, first you have that desire. You say, God, I want to do it your way. And you got all these feelings. I'm going to deny those feelings. But now you're going to pick up your cross. And in the journey, you got to keep dying and dying to yourself. And take that influence and say, when the temptation comes, to be influenced in a direction that is not heaven mindset, God's bigger picture plan mindset, you got to die. And then the fourth thing is to defer. If anyone desires to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So the initial is to desire. God, I want to do it your way. I'm going to deny myself. In the journey, I'm going to die to myself. And also, when that time comes, I'm just going to defer to you in this sense of giving in and yielding to your desires. I'm going to keep yielding to your desires. You know, you and I, we need a plan of action. Without a plan of action, we fail in the process. We fail in the journey. You need a plan of action. And here Jesus provides a progress perspective for you and for me. Another helpful thing Jesus provides is putting things in proper perspective. Here's the why. Here's the why we do what we do. Why we die to self, why we deny self, why we defer to Christ, because we desire his will. Here's the why. Look at verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And at the root, whenever we're confronted with something that's challenging, something that it's hard for us to see, and we're suffering, or someone we care about is suffering, at the root of all of that is to save self. That's the human thing to do. I don't like going through this. I don't want to change. I don't like this effect. I can't see anything good. Remember what was his name? Philip. Remember what Philip said? Can anything good come out of what? Who came out of Nazareth? Jesus, the greatest man on the planet. Oh yeah, good can come out of what seemingly seems no good. And so that's often the thing. We want to protect ourselves, save ourselves. But here Jesus, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, and here it is, here's the proper perspective. My sake, it's for you, Lord. It's for you. And also he says, we'll find it. For what profit? There is profit. Now here he says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So for my sake, do things my way. The second thing is consider that what benefit is for you to do things your way and jeopardize your eternity or hinder your progress? What profit is it? Now, if you do things God's way, there is profit. There is profit. And the final helpful thing Jesus provides is a prize perspective. Look at verses 27 and 28. He says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will what? He will reward each according to his works. So surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, a verse we'll attach on to next week's study. But for us, there is a prize perspective. There's reward for those who do things God's way, who follow God's influence. So in closing, who's influencing you? Who's influencing you? Is the adversary chewing your ear and giving you things that sound right? But your whole focus in the circumstance is at a human, at a natural level, at the temporal. Because if that's the case, then it could be you're being influenced by the adversary and you don't even realize it. Or it's the suffering, it's yourself. It's the situation and the what you don't like about it is causing you to feel like you don't want to progress in God's plan. Or is it the Lord? Is the Lord influencing you, influencing your decisions? Now, I want to close with this verse because when the Lord is influencing us, sometimes there is suffering in it. And maybe you're right at that point where you see it, you're seeing it, you're seeing God. I know you have a bigger picture, and it's hard for me. And the key is this, humble yourself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Peter, he says this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and what will happen? He will lift you up, as he says, that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time. In the process, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then he says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now this morning, you might be here, and you may not have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And for you, I've been primarily talking to followers, disciples, as Jesus was talking to a disciple. But now I'm talking to any unbelievers here. I don't know if you realize it, but the Bible teaches us. Matter of fact, I'll read it to you. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's very important for you to understand this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. That is, those who are in opposition of the gospel. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you hear that? There are people who don't realize that they are under the devil's influence. They are a prisoner of Satan. And the truth is what sets a person free. And the truth is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you are willing to receive Christ, he will forgive you of your sins and save your soul from the consequence of sin, which is eternal punishment in hell. Now, that's not what God desires for anyone, because the Bible tells us that God desires that all should come to repentance, all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we, the saints, would bid you and implore you, come to your senses and turn to Christ today. We're going to close in prayer, and you can give your life to Christ right now, right in your chair, and make that commitment to Christ. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Lord, your word tells us that we are to call upon the name of the Lord, and that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, Lord, you could see every heart. You can see those who are calling upon you now, repenting, asking you to forgive them. They realize that they are sinners, and they want you to be the Lord of their lives. And so, God, I pray for those that are here and have not made a commitment to you, that you would hear their prayers and save their souls. In Jesus' name, amen.